I invite you to join me in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 24. That's our next chapter in the story. Our current sermon series, we're calling A Heart for the Heart of God. This is actually the 15th message in this series. And we're learning together what it means to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. We've learned about a prophet named Samuel. Name of the book is Samuel. This prophet had a heart for God, and his mother Hannah also had a heart for God. But we've also learned about a king named Saul, who apparently did not have a heart for the heart of God. He was a big disappointment. Tall, but a big disappointment. And ever since chapter 16, we've been learning about a new king, a king-to-be named David, who had a heart for the heart of God. We all look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And he saw something in David that he wanted to put forward to be the leader of the nation. But strangely enough, the first anointed king is chasing the second anointed king with designs to kill him. So this man David, who has a heart for the heart of God, is on the run. In fact, he has been now for 5 chapters. Last week we called him the fugitive. And we related him to Dr. Richard Kimball. He's on the run. He is the fugitive. We said that David is going to be a fugitive for the entire rest of the book. All of 1 Samuel. David's going to be on the run from Saul. He's chased, but not what? Caught. But chased. Chased, but not caught. Chased, but not caught. That was the life that David lived for quite some time. And it was not easy. We saw last week David's fear for his family. We saw David's friends be hurt and even killed because they were connected to him. And David felt responsible. We saw David get betrayed and have to duck from one place to another all over the Middle East. It was really, really hard. Life stunk for David for quite some time. But he was not caught, at least not yet. And when we left off last week, David had just about been caught by Saul on the side of a mountain called Selah Hamalakoth. But Saul got called away to attend to a problem with the Philistines, and David got away to the strongholds of En-Gedi on the west shore of the Dead Sea. And that's where our exciting story picks up. Why don't we pray together, and we'll turn to chapter 24, verse 1. Father, help us to see what's here in Your Word. Thank You for Your Word. It's such a gift to have God's Word in our own heart language and here bound on a page. And we own it. In fact, many of us own multiple copies. We can get it down and we can open it up and we can read it. Lord, help us to take advantage of that great blessing. To now get into the Word and let it get into us. Help me, Lord, to explain what's here and apply it faithfully to our lives. Help us to hear from You, Lord. We need You. We need a word from God. It's like eating. We need to eat it. We need fuel. Not for our tummies, for our hearts. We pray, Lord, that You would feed us now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Chapter 24, verse 1. Saul gets intelligence that David has fled to En-Gedi. Verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. You see how there's just no let up for David? You know, we watch a movie where somebody's being chased, or you watch The Fugitive, you know, a couple hours of being chased around, and you're like, whew, I'm tired. Well, that's the life David lived. It wasn't 2 hours of being chased. It was day after day it did not let up. He's constantly on the run. He's dogged at every step. And now there's a force of 3,000 chosen men. It's not just 3,000 whoever showed up. It's 3,000 hand-picked men that are after him in the desert of En Gedi. Back to Saul. Verse 3. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. Oh boy, this just got exciting. Saul has to go to the, you know, and he picks the one cave in all that region where David and his men are hiding. Saul's all alone. David is hiding right there in the back, in the dark. What do you think he's going to do? What would you do? Your enemy is right there in the dark, and you know it, and he doesn't. He wants to kill you. He's been trying to kill you, and you know you don't deserve it. What are you going to do? Now's your chance, right? Well, that's what David's men think. Listen to them whisper in verse 4. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.' This is the day, David, we're going to be free. You're going to be the king. God is doing it. Get out your sword. Fugitive no longer." And here he goes, verse 4. And David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now that's probably very symbolic. Just like it was symbolic when Samuel's robe tore at Saul's hand. Just like it was symbolic when Jonathan gave David his own royal robe. It's probably a symbol of rebellion. It's probably the first step towards cutting the kingdom away from Saul, undermining him, revolting against him, and ultimately taking his life. But just after he did it, David regretted it. David stopped. And he didn't go forward with any more rebellion. In fact, he backed quietly through the cave and whispered to his men, verse 5. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. What a moment. What a story. He had him right there in his grasp. One more second and this whole thing would have been over. But David's heart, his conscience, wouldn't let him. In fact, it beat against him for just cutting off the edge of his robe. And then he went back and he stopped his men from doing the same, from attacking their enemy. The NIV says that he did not allow. The old King James says he suffered them not. The Hebrew word for there is, it's a really strong word. It means he tore them apart. David had to use force on his own men to keep them from killing Saul. I'm sure they thought he was crazy, right? Do you think he's crazy? I'm sure they thought he was as crazy as King Achish thought he was last week with the spittle in the beard and the graffiti on the walls. What are you thinking, David? That's Saul? Saul, your enemy? That's the guy who's trying to kill you? And David says, I know. I'm really tempted, but it would be wrong. Today's sermon title is a terrible play on words. So today, the pun is intended. It's called cutting corners. Which is what David literally did, but also what David was figuratively tempted to do. How often are you and I tempted to cut corners in life? We know what God wants us to do, but we grow impatient with God and decide to do it our own way. to take matters into our own hands, to short-circuit God's way and do it our way, to cut corners. You remember when the devil tempted Jesus and took him up to see all the kingdoms of the world? And he said to him they would all be Jesus's just for the asking. All he had to do was bow down to Satan. That's cutting a corner in the extreme way. Satan was saying, Jesus, you can skip the cross. You don't have to do that cross thing. You can skip the trial. You can skip the beatings. You can skip the scourgings. You can skip the spitting, the nails. All you got to do is bow down. Just cut the corner. And you'll have what you want. Now, when it's Satan saying, bow down to me, it's not as obviously tempting. But skip the cross. We're all tempted to cut corners. We get impatient with God and decide to speed things up a little. I just read this week in my daily Bible reading about Abram and Sarai and their idea of surrogate motherhood with Hagar. How'd that one work out? Well, God has promised us a son, and we just need to cut this corner and we can get that son. Hasn't happened yet God's way. Now, you and I, we just shake our heads at that because it's not us. When it's us, we say, well, that's different. How are we actually tempted to cut corners? I think that just about every time we sin, we're doing that. So when we lash out at our enemies, maybe an ungodly Facebook rant, we're cutting a corner like that. Christians are called to love their enemies, yet often we complain about them, make fun of them, sound off about how bad we've been treated, and try to get back at them. Instead of resolving the problem, we take our case to others. Cheap shots are cutting corners. So it's just plain old fighting. When our kids get to fighting, what's going on? Well, normally there's been some perceived injustice that's happened. And instead of working it out or getting help to work it out, one decides to work it out. Pow! Right? And the other decides to get justice for themselves. Pow back! And so it goes. And it's not just kids that fight, right? How about yelling at our children? Isn't that cutting a corner? I'm annoyed at your behavior. And instead of kindly asking you to stop, I skip that corner. I don't go around it. I cut right across it. And I yell, get this done. Cut it out. Or nitpicking and nagging your spouse. Instead of lovingly confronting a sinful or careless behavior and then talking to God about it when it isn't resolved, we can nag or nitpick or henpeck or scold. The Proverbs call it a constant dripping. That's just the easy way. Cut the corner. Or how about sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? Yeah, I know God wants us to stay pure and save sex for marriage and all that, but that's not really reasonable to expect nowadays. That's difficult. I don't know when my boyfriend might propose. I don't know when we might have enough money to get married. I'm not sure if this is the girl for me yet, for life. So we're just going to live together for now. That's cutting the corner. Anytime we get impatient with God, that He's not doing things fast enough, that He's not bringing enough blessing, that He's not saving us from our troubles and trials, and then we do things our ways, we're cutting corners. You see that? Getting drunk, doing drugs, overeating with food, binging on social media, indulging in pornography, masturbation. Those kind of escaping sins are cutting corners as well. Because life hurts. And you know, God doesn't seem to be fixing it. So we cut the corner. We take matters into our own hands. We short-circuit God's way and try to hotwire things our own. Where are you tempted to cut the corner right now? There it is, right in front of you. You know what you want? Take it. Grab it. Carpe diem, right? Seize the day. God's giving it to you. That's what David's friends were saying to him. God's given this to you. It's from God. Just grab it. This is the day the Lord is giving your enemy into your hand. That's totally understandable. In fact, it's from God. David was so tempted. In fact, he started. But then he stopped. Why? Because he had a big view of God. 3 points this morning. Here's number one. The Lord forbid. All of them come right out of what the chapter says about God. The Lord forbid. Verse 6. The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. What's the key word there? It's Lord, right? David was thinking about his God. David didn't care that much about whether or not he killed Saul. He's killed other men, and Saul has definitely acted as his enemy. But David does care what Yahweh thinks, what the Lord thinks, what the Lord wants. God forbid that I should rebel against God. Who does he sound like? He sounds to me like Joseph with Potiphar's wife, right? She was all slinky, all sexy, and she wanted him. Come on, let's go to bed. Nobody needs to know. And Joseph says, God would know. How could I sin against God that way? How could I sin against your husband? But even more, my God. The key to not cutting corners is to think about the God who does not want the corner cut. The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing. David knew what was right and what was wrong. Even though Saul was in the wrong, he was still David's king. The transition had not yet occurred. And David knew he was not supposed to take this kingdom by force. He knew it. He had marching orders. Who am I, he says, to go against my supreme commander? That's how Jesus defeated Satan, wasn't it? He said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. We've got our marching orders. And they say, go all the way around those corners. That doesn't mean it's easy. It's actually very hard. Because it hurts, right? Last week we said that following God by faith can be really hard. Life as a disciple of Jesus can really stink at times. Chased but not caught, and constantly chased. And here, if he just got out his sword, it'd be all over. I'm sure that whatever corner you're tempted to cut right now seems really hard to go all the way around. But God is worth it. And David knew that. David had a heart for the heart of God. In fact, this is proof right here that David is the right kind of man for the job of being king. He has the right kind of heart. He wants to please God. He wants to obey God. He wants to want what God wants. And when he finds that he hasn't, he repents. And so here he withholds his hand from hurting Saul. And Saul walks away. Verse 7, and Saul left the cave and went his way. But their interaction was not yet over. Verse 8, then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, my lord the king. Whoa, that was a little risky, wasn't it? There are 3,000 chosen men nearby who are after him. But David says, no, I want to talk. We're going to have this out. Imagine Saul's head whipping around when David calls. Whoa, I know that voice. How did he get here? It's coming from the cave. That I was just... Verse 8. When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. Honor. He said to Saul, why do you listen? When men say David has been on harming you, this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. Now understand and recognize that I am not guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me. And may the Lord avenge the wrongs you've done to me, but my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, from evil doers come evil deeds, so my hand will not touch you. In other words, it's out of the heart. Against whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A flea? It's just David. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May He consider my cause and uphold it. May He vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. What a speech. Can you imagine? He sounds a bit like a defense attorney at his own trial, right? In the summation argument. And Your Honor, I am not guilty and you know it. And here's the evidence. But in fact, he doesn't treat Saul as the judge. He says it's the Lord who's going to judge. Here's point two this morning. The Lord judge. The Lord judge. Verse 12. May the Lord judge between you and me. You see what David is doing? David is entrusting judgment to the Lord. He has decided he will not take it into his own hands. He's trusting in God's justice, in God's timing. Let the Lord judge. Listen to what Paul told us in Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Christian, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends. That's cutting the corner. But leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If your enemy is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Whew. That's a different way of living, isn't it? That's not how the world lives. Does Paul mean even when it hurts? I mean, that person, what they did to me. You don't know what they did to me. They're my enemy. We don't make our own justice. We wait for God. Now, that doesn't rule out earthly judicial systems or parental rule in the home or anything like that. But we know that those human systems of justice are very fallible. And we don't cut the corner and take justice into our own hands. Not even in our hearts or words. We leave the condemnation up to God. Because we know that all injustice will be repaid. Either at the cross or in hell. The Lord judge. He'll do a much better job of it. I don't have to. Verse 15. May the Lord be our judge and decide between us. May He consider my cause and uphold it. May He vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. David says, I am not going to cut the corner. Verse 16. When David finished saying this, Saul asked, is that your voice, David my son? And he wept aloud. You are more righteous than I, he said. You have treated me well, but I have treated you badly. Understatement of the Year award. You have just now told me of the good you did to me. The Lord delivered me into your hands, but you did not kill me. When a man finds his enemy, does he let him get away unharmed? May the Lord reward you well for the way you treated me today. I know that you will surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hands. Now swear to me by the Lord that you'll not cut off my descendants or wipe out my name from my father's family. So David gave his oath to Saul. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. Number three, the Lord reward. Saul he can't believe what has just happened to him. He would have never spared David's life. That's not what you do. Does somebody do that? You get your enemy in your hands and then you let him go? That's supernatural. That's a God thing. And he's ashamed that David is such a better man. Saul has to admit that he knows in his heart, just like Jonathan said in the last chapter, that he knows in his heart that David is going to be the next king. Saul has regret, and he asks for David to promise to not hurt his family. And David, a man after God's own heart, makes that promise. We'll see how he fulfills it next book. And then Saul walks away. You can't trust him. Saul doesn't even really apologize here, and he's going to be back at it. David doesn't go home with him. He doesn't trust him, and that's a good thing, as we'll see. But for a time, Saul comes to his senses and sees that David has not cut the corner. He has done the right thing, and he blesses David and calls upon God to reward him. Look again at verse 19. May the Lord reward you well for the way you've treated me today. That's from Saul. Saul knows that David deserves to be rewarded for waiting. How much more can we expect that from the Lord Himself? There is great reward for doing things God's way. It comes in God's timing, but it's as sure as the sunrise. The Lord rewards those who trust in Him and obey Him and love Him and do things His way. The Lord rewards those who wait on Him. It's hard. Life is hard. But He is good to those who do not cut the corners. Friends, trust Him and do it His way. You'll not be disappointed.